Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
It's good to be back, and a lot has been going on, hasn't it? So, actually, I've got a lot to cover, and I asked the Holy Spirit to help me order it for you. There's a good friend of mine I like to quote a lot, and I'm going to quote from him here out of Matthew chapter 16. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, I shared that here. I wrote an article called Keys Over Pandemic. It was before there was a pandemic, but they were talking about a virus. And so I went to the Lord on this. And the reason I went to this section was because this is where Jesus went to the Temple of Pan. And that's where he talked to them about, "I'm going to build my church on this rock." The rock isn't Peter. Peter was this little stone, right? So the Roman Catholics believe that Peter was the rock that he was going to build the church on. But guess what? Peter's not here and you have a church, right? Yeah. The rock is the revelation that Peter had, which was Jesus' Messiah, which your church is built on, all right? Any true Christian church is built on that rock, that Jesus is the Messiah, right?
Yes.
And the interesting thing there about, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth. And they talked about, you know, about going and whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven, whoever sins you remit will be remitted. But it took me a while to learn, as you grow and learn in the things of the Spirit. And hey, John and James had to learn this too, was that it's when he said, you know, whose sins you forgive will be forgiven and whose you don't won't, he wasn't really giving them a choice. He was just explaining how things work in the Spirit. The job that we have is to forgive the sins, right? And that doesn't mean everybody's going to accept them, but the curse stops here. In other words, we don't pass the curse on. We don't continue it on, right? Not the buck stops here, but the curse, all right? So our job is to extend forgiveness. And in the day that we're in, that's a good thing to be doing, is to extending forgiveness and asking the Lord to forgive them. A lot of times you say, as Jesus said, "Forgive them for they know not what they do." But quite honestly, a lot of times they do know what they're doing. But we still want to pray that somehow God breaks through their thick skulls and gets into their head and reveals himself to them, because they're on the road to perdition, right?
Yeah.
And they want to take us with them. And I'm not going. But you can see, if we let them do it, they'll take us all with them, right? That's their goal, because that's the goal of their father, or who's acting as father for them until they get a substitute who's the Father in heaven, right? So anyway, just an overview of what I wrote in the article and then shared. And the day I shared that was, I found out, was the day that the World Health Organization, totally discredited organization, but still, that was the day that they said this epidemic has become a pandemic, was the day I actually taught what I had written about Keys Over Pandemic. The interesting thing, though, is Pan was a god, a Greek god, and we get our word panic from Pan, we get our word pandemic from Pan, we get our word pandemonium from Pan. And the point I was bringing out is that we should fear not, because that the pandemonium was going to be worse than the pandemic. And even all these months later, they keep trying to convince people that the pandemic is so great, but the pandemonium is much greater. And the pandemonium has taken more lives than the pandemic. And it will take more if we let it. But the fear that Pan was no, was it was believed that Pan could put a fear on people and would cause them to run when no one was chasing them. So it would make them scream out in panic, and that's where we get that word from. They come from the god Pan. Well, anyway, so Jesus went to that spot and said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against me doing what I'm doing." The point is, there's no guarantee the gates of hell won't prevail against what you're doing. And it won't, no guarantee it won't prevail against churches that you build. But when he builds the church and we just are fellow workers with him, then the gates of hell can't prevail, right? So our job is to join with him. We preach the kingdom, he builds the church. We get to be in it. It's our embassy where we come, and as ambassadors, we go out with the blessings of our home territory, our home country, which is the kingdom of God, right? And we get the protections of the kingdom of God as long as we're acting as ambassadors of the kingdom, right?
Yeah.
So that's our job. But our fellowship, our assembly, is our it's where we get our visa to go to earth with protection and with authority. It's where we go. We are sent out as ambassadors of Christ, right? So anyway. But I wanted to point that out because the point I was making, and I want to reiterate it here, is that who do you say that he is? Who Jesus is for you is how you're going to react to the things that are going on in the world. If he's your healer, what do you got to worry about?
Right.
I don't say that lightly either. You see what I'm saying? There is real danger. Like I said, the greater danger is from the fear and the panic and all that stuff. But there is some real danger. And just like the enemy, the devil, always comes up with a little bit of truth, but then he twists it and tries to get you off the truth with the tiny bit, and he tries to get you off into the opposite of truth, right? The counter truth, the antichrist. So anyway, so he's building his church. He's looking for people who are going to say who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, right? And that will stand at the gates of Pan, the temple of Pan, and declare that he is the Messiah. And upon that rock, the rock that cannot be moved, the church is going to be built. And we're going to be working with him to do that. In Luke chapter 6, you know the story about the parable of the house that was built on the rock. So let's just read it. Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? In other words, it's easy to say Jesus is Lord. Matter of fact, you get born again by confessing Jesus as Lord, right? But by confessing him as Lord, he becomes your Savior. How many Christians have confessed him as Lord, but then never acted on that? In other words, he's granting us salvation based on our confession that he's Lord, but that doesn't mean that we may have made him Lord. If we make him Lord, we become a disciple. Not every Christian has become a disciple, but every disciple is first a Christian, right? So we confess him as Lord, and he gives us credit, gives us salvation, even if we never actually make him Lord. That's just the way he is. But if we make him Lord, we start walking in authority. We start walking on the devil and the things of his kingdom and the things of his world, right? We then have the keys to the kingdom to lock those things of hell and to unlock those things of heaven. That's what comes in the process of making him Lord. It starts with confessing him, but not every Christian goes past the confession. A lot forget after that. You know, they do it and it's over. Or they wait till the last second and then they do it. Well, thank God they got salvation, but let's make him Lord and let's walk in authority and power. The world needs to see it, not just hear it, right? Yeah. We need to show the world the power that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, walking with us. So anyway, you call me Lord, but you don't do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like the man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard these things and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The storm was the same. The difference was the foundation.
Yeah.
Building on the rock, like Jesus said. Who do you say that I am? So who we say he is has a lot to do with how these things, these storms in the world affect us. So who does he say? Who do you say that he is? It's important that we get that answer right, you see? And I I began to talk about social distancing as soon as they came up with that word. I'm like, yeah, we need social distancing, because it was pretty obvious you want to distance yourself from people that are critical, fearful, angry,
Amen.
Accusative, So that's your first social distancing. Get away from people like that. Get close to people that know who the Lord is. Get close to people who are building, who are digging deep and putting their foundations on the rock. Distance yourself from the people who aren't doing that and get as close as you can to the people who are doing that. Does that make sense? That's social distancing. Yeah. And that's going to help you and strengthen you so that when you go out, people are going to be attracted to you. Because, you know, I've been bringing up over and over and over again, Isaiah 60. Darkness, deep darkness on the face of the earth. But the glory of the Lord will come upon you and nations will come to your rising. Well, don't be spending all your time worrying about the darkness. That's there, and it's getting. Yeah. It seems to be spreading, kind of like, you know, like the tentacles of cloud, or, you know, or fog going around there, looking, you know, trying to bring the darkness in. But the glory of the Lord rising upon you, that's what people are going to see. And actually, the darker it is, the smaller the light can be that people will be they will notice. Does that make sense? And so they can come. So they're going to be coming to your rising. You want to be ready to bring to them what it is that they need, and they need Jesus Christ, right? Our job is to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who comes in power and glory and love and light. And so our job is not to be worried about the darkness. We don't ignore the darkness. We don't pretend it's like, well, everything's great. Well, it is in the spirit. It is in heaven, and our job is to bring down from heaven to earth, right? Like Jesus prayed, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, but we don't pretend. Jesus didn't pretend there wasn't stuff that needed to be driven out of the temple. He didn't pretend when he said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter, right? The next verse. He wasn't pretending that the devil wasn't right there in his fellowship messing with Peter, you know? But he overcame it. He took dominion over it. And that's our job, to take dominion. I always say that God didn't put Lucifer on earth to torment us. He put Lucifer on earth for us to torment him, right? The point is that he created Lucifer as a servant. Lucifer disobeyed. So he's a disobedient servant, but he's still a servant.
Yes.
You understand? Yeah. And so he can never not be what he is. He's always going to be a servant, and everything he does is eventually going to be serving God. And because we're related, everything he does ends up serving us. And that's why it says all things work together to those that love him.
Yes.
So stay in that category.
Yes.
And then things will work together for you. They don't always work always as fast as we would like, but they always work in our favor. And the Lord's always with us no matter what. The storm may be, however the storm may last, but we know if we've built on the rock and have that foundation, we're going to come out of it maybe cleaner than we went into it. You know, because eventually we get dry clean too. But anyway, so we come out of it better than we went into it, and the devil's worse off. And I don't mind reminding him of that. All right. Let's go. Let's pick up where we left off last time I was here. So go to 3 John, okay? Now, I admit, we shared all this, and many times the Lord will give you things, and it's really good, and it makes a lot of sense, and then something changes, and you go, wow, I had no idea it was also for this. And that's exactly the case of this stuff with the spirit of diatrophies. And so, here it is, and we won't go over, I'll just give a review, but just to give an idea, because you probably, a lot of you thought of this, you know, during this time. But anyway, so you have John writing. It says, to the elder, beloved Gaius, which means to rejoice. And then it goes on down to verse 9. And remember, I shared with you that for years, for most of my life, you know, 3 John was pretty much 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And the rest of that stuff was for Gaius, you know. It didn't fit. It was okay, but it was like, you know, it's Bible, so it's got to be from God. But it's like, it wasn't necessarily for me or whatever, until all of a sudden the light opens up and a prophetic word and so on. Then it's like it begins to take on a life of its own. So here we jump on down to verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Okay? Remember back at the Tower of Babel? And they all came together. And Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, we will make a name for ourselves.
Yeah.
Mm. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Lift yourself up and he'll humble you.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so you have, they come to us and they say, well, we got this problem coming in here from China, we got to deal with it. And so we're so concerned because we see what's happened in other countries and so on. So we're so concerned that we may overwhelm the system, meaning the hospitals. Okay, so we don't want to do that. So we want you to take 2 weeks. I want you to back off so we can get things ready. And so a lot of people did. Some people didn't. South Dakota is pretty famous for saying, no, I think not. But anyway, the idea, you know, was to flatten the curve. Remember that?
Yeah.
We just want to flatten the curve. So all we have to do is take 2 weeks, and we'll flatten the curve, right? Now, how did that work out? The thing about it, my dad used to say it this way. You give them an inch, they'll take a mile.
Yep.
Now, I'm sure some of those people had good intentions. Most all of them were guessing. They keep saying, you know, you don't want to be a science denier. The science has been wrong every time they've changed the science. Right? What they call science isn't what used to be called science, which was facts.
Yeah.
I mean, let's face it. In the time we're living in right now, everything is politics. Yeah. It's all about power and control and making themselves great. Yeah. It's all that, when you see these governors taking all that power and taking dominion over the people, that's the spirit of Diotrephes. Right? He wants to be dominant, right? He wants the preeminence. So she do, right? There's governors and mayors that are she's. And they're just arrogant. And they're like, we don't care. You have to stay home. Don't come out. Don't breathe. The one governor of New Jersey, when he was asked about, you know, what about people's constitutional rights? And he laughed. He goes, well, that's above my pay grade. The Bill of Rights is above his pay grade. I'm like, that's the spirit of King George right there, which we took care of, right, with General George. It's the same spirit, though. It's a tyrannical spirit that wants to dominate and wants to take away everything that is your decision, that is your life, that you could prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. They want to tell you what should be done and take away your prosperity, and even they do that by dominating your soul, which is right there in that same context, right? So he desires the preeminence. So we talked about back then, you know, what do you do about it? And again, I won't go into all the details, but Gaius means to rejoice. So you stay blessed. You don't get into fear. You don't get into you're dealing with Diotrephes and this spirit that wants to take dominance over everything in your life or in people's lives. And this was in the church, but we're seeing it now. That's why I said when I taught this, my mind was thinking church. But it came very clear during this season that, wow, this is same spirit, just working in government, right? And so we have dominion over it. The same principles are going to work. So the first one is to rejoice, and we talked about that, about having joy and all the different things. You can go back and re-listen to that teaching if you want. But and then you had Demetrius, which means blessed of the harvest. And so we talked about how we should be, one way to deal with this spirit is to get involved in the harvest. Jesus says the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Okay, that's a specific aspect of who Jesus is. Right? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. So that's something we should be doing right now. Now, here's the thing, and I shared this about how when you deprive people of meaningful work, they go insane. All right, that was before they deprived us of meaningful work and we all went insane. But that's one reason why it's so dangerous. But again, if they only kept their word about 2 weeks, none of this would have happened. But they didn't keep their word about 2 weeks. And they went on crazy. They went crazy over respirators. And then there was a problem with running out of respirators. And they went all crazy about masks. And they went all crazy about everything, right?
Yeah.
Because once they got a taste of that tyrannical power, they didn't want to give it up. They found out by declaring that, see, every state, including and also the federal government, has an aspect there for emergencies. declaring a state of emergency. Now, we should learn from this that no person should be able to declare a state of emergency and then be over the emergency. That the legislature should be called in to declare the state of emergency. Because now that they found out they can just declare themselves king, guess when they're going to stop declaring themselves king? Yeah. Only when they're deposed.
Yeah.
Right? Amen. Because with this spirit, once it tastes power, it's never going to give it up. Now, not all governors are like that. You'll see that in many places where they started off that way. They made some mistakes, and then they learned from those mistakes and said, wait a minute, no. You know, a perfect example is Florida, where I remember when Rodney Howard Brown, remember that? And it's like, this was early on in this whole situation, and I was so shocked with Christians that were jumping all over Rodney Howard Brown, and oh, that's terrible, look what he's doing. I'm like, wait a minute. What I know of Rodney Howard Brown, he's a man of God, you know, and he walks in signs and wonders and grace and everything. And I didn't see the message you're describing, but I'm not going to jump to conclusion. It's the same thing they did with Jim Baker. It's the same thing that they do. It's the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
The accuser of the brethren. Let's cast him out. Let's say Rodney Howard Brown was totally wrong. Then let's speak blessings to him so we can get him back, right?
Yes.
If you're supposed to love your enemies, what about your brothers?
Yeah.
But it turns out he wasn't wrong. He was right. It turns out that he had done everything right. He had even had the sheriff come in and check out their system. They added new air systems. They had masks and hand cleaner. Man, some people would go to church just to get that stuff because you couldn't get it anywhere else. You know. And then 2 days after, the sheriff or the chief of police approved it, then the chief of police had to come down and arrest him. Well, it turns out that wasn't the chief, because I was kind of upset with that chief of police, but it turns out it wasn't the chief of police. It was the mayor who was running for re-election. He's like, you go down here. And so they did that. And it, of course, it made the news. And all that makes the news is how terrible this guy is. Oh, he cares about his money and all this stuff. He's going to get money because he's going to sue and he's going to win, because there was no law or rule or edict or ruling from the governor about no churches meeting. He said, use your best wisdom. So after that, though, thanks to Rodney Howard Brown and a little trouble he went through, the governor came out and clearly said, where before it was like, you know, these are things we're going to shut down, but churches weren't one of them. But then he came out after that, the governor, DeSantis, and came out and said, churches are essential. Boom. There, you can't argue with it anymore. Don't leave anything up to guesswork for some of these nonsensical diatrophies people on the left. Anyway, I'm just saying they're lying on every chance they get.
Yeah.
Their diatrophies is deceptive. He will do anything. It will do anything for power. To make its name great. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I say it because it can work through a man or a woman, as we've seen, right?
Amen.
And so they're releasing these felons. Well, we don't want them to get COVID. But then all of a sudden, you go to work, open up your barbershop, you're going to jail.
Yeah.
Remember that judge that wanted the hairdresser in Texas to basically bow down to him?
Yeah.
And she said, no, throw me. He said, if you'll just admit you were wrong, I'll let you off. No, I'm not going to admit it. I'm not bowing down to you. Oh, king? And guess what? He threw her in jail. And guess what? A law got changed. Not a law. Edict from the governor got changed. That's how things have to get changed.
Yeah.
We have to stand up to diatrophies. What I believe, because John said, look, I'll deal with him when I come. In other words, what I pointed out, I think with this spirit, you need an anointing to deal with it directly. We all can do what Gaius. We can rejoice. We can have joy. We cannot fall into the depression, discouragement, fear, right? And we can all be like have that Demetrius spirit, which is bless the harvest. We can speak the truth to people. We can get introduce people to Jesus Christ. People who know Jesus Christ, we can help them be laborers. So we can do those things no matter who we are, but then we need somebody in authority like John to come and deal with that spirit directly, just like the governor of Texas dealt with it directly, just like the governor of Florida dealt with it directly. And that anointing can take it off its lofty perch. You see what I'm saying? We need that. We need those authorities that are godly authorities. And those that are not godly authorities, that's another message. But we need to stand up to them. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. But I ain't bound to your stupid image. You see what I'm saying? So they're politely saying, no. So it didn't matter how polite they said no. He didn't like no. But he responded to power, right? To power that's higher than his power. Because that's what they're after, is the power, right? Yeah. So we got to show them a higher power. And sometimes that means we got to step on their God.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So it's not just that spirit, but you can certainly see it working in this season. Still see it working in this season, right? So you have people come out and say, wait a minute, you said 2 weeks to flatten the curve and now you're flattening the city.
Yeah.
That didn't make sense.
No.
You know, because you give them an inch, they take a mile, right?
Yeah.
So you have people come out in Michigan was a good example. Michigan, you had regular folks that said, I'm not staying home anymore. We want to go back to work. We want to look. We'll take all the precautions that the science says we should take, but we want to go back to work. No, you guys are evil. You are domestic terrorists, they said. Domestic terrorists.
Yeah.
They cleaned up the trash that was there when they arrived.
Right.
The police got along with them. These guys are naturally on the same side of the law.
Yeah.
The police love these people. They show up with their AR-15s.
Yeah.
And they pick up trash.
Yeah.
You know, and the governor's scared to death. Why? Because this is actually a threat. Not the guns aren't a threat. Somebody that knows their rights, somebody that has built their foundation on a rock, is not responding to the storm in the proper way. It's not responding to the fear in the proper way. It's a threat to Diotrephes. Okay, so now, remember, Diotrephes means blessed by Jupiter. Okay, that's, yeah, Jupiter is the Latin and Zeus is the Greek. So you go to Revelation chapter 2, the church in Pergamos. And the Lord says to them, you know, through John, who also wrote both these things. And he said, look, I know you dwell where the throne of Satan is, where the temple of Satan is, all right? But it was the temple of Zeus at Pergamos, which is now in Berlin, okay? So we know when he was writing from Patmos, he said, where Satan dwells. They knew, they lived there, they knew what he was talking about. So he is saying Zeus is Satan. So, Diotrephes, blessed by Satan. Okay? And he's in the church. Well, in the situation we're dealing with now that we understand this, it's in our government. That which is blessed by Satan is working from seats of authority in our government. Well, do you have authority over Satan?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Is that Romans 13, submit to the higher powers? Heck no! You don't submit to Satan. What do you think? You remember when Elymas that was advising the council and Paul said, get out of here and go be blind. Remember what was on Paul when he or Saul when he was acting wrong? He's sending on to Elymas. He didn't say, oh, well, we have to submit to the higher powers. He's the one that wrote that. So I guess he knew when to say no, right? Well, we ought to know when to say no. Because he says right there in Romans 13, he says, they're there to punish the evildoers. When they start letting the evildoers out that have been convicted legally, then they are not someone you need to submit to. That doesn't mean you don't recognize the authority. But Peter said, we better obey God rather than men. And I wrote a thing about how the dynamic that was going on there, still is really, is that where are you? Are you in Romans 13, you have to submit to these evil powers? Or are you in Acts 29, where I don't submit to evil powers? I obey God rather than men. You submit to the powers when they're not evil. When they're evil, obey God rather than men. Jesus did that. What was it in Pergamos? He says, you have there those that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He didn't say who I hate. He didn't hate the Nicolaitans. He hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, right? So again, review. Nikos means to conquer, and Laos means the people. To conquer the people. What are these people doing? They're not protecting the people. These people sitting in there with this spirit on them. They're here to conquer you. They're taking the people that got them in office, or whoever, you know, whether you voted for them or not, if you're in those areas. Thank God I'm not, but the point is their mindset is, I'm here to make a name for myself. I'm preeminent. I'm going to conquer you. Don't you come here and tell me you have rights because you don't have any rights because I'm telling you what's right and what's wrong, etc., 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 right? And so then what I believe is happening is when you When you stop legitimate blessings, then you open up a gate of hell to illegitimate curses, right? So when they stopped the people from exercising their legitimate rights to come out, to go to work, to so on, so they lose something out of hell that we're seeing now, just tearing things down. Where these people wanted to be loose to build things up. Instead, they said no, so they've loosed something to tear things down. Yeah. See, because you have there, when authority is released, it needs to be channeled. If it's not channeled correctly, it's still authority. It's still loosed. You see what I'm saying? I heard Lance Wonow talking about where we are right now. And he says, I thought it was really good. He said, we need the gift of time. The Lord is working. He's doing things. He is interested in salvation for this nation. Right? Not just the people of the nation, but he wants to see a sheep nation. He's interested in that. He's working overtime for that. But we need the gift of time, and we have to give him that time. We can affect what blessings God gives. Remember when Mary went into Jesus at the wedding, and she said, hey, they're running out of wine. He says, what's it to me, woman? I always think, God, if I talked to my mom like that. She probably would have hit me. My dad definitely would have. What's it to me, woman? And she doesn't get offended. She turns around to the servants and she says, whatever he says, do it. The very next thing he says, okay, take the water and start pouring it out into their cups. Now think about it. That water wasn't for drinking. That water was what they were using to wash feet. They didn't drink water there. They drank wine, right? Because the water could kill you. Yeah. The wine is fermented, so it won't kill you. It might get you drunk, and it did in that case. They were all having a good time. But so these servants are like, what? Taking wash water? You know, hopefully it wasn't used. But anyway, and they're pouring it. But they're a servant. They only have to do what they say. If they got in trouble for this, say, hey, he told us to do it, and then that's where they'd go, right? So they just did what they were asked to do. You should do the same thing. Jesus said, if you don't do what I've asked you to do, then you haven't built on the rock.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So we want to do what he's asked us to do. So anyway, but the point is that he said, what's it to me, woman? It's my time is not yet. And then she turns and says to the servants, do whatever he says. And then he says something. And then all of a sudden water gets turned to wine, his first miracle at a wedding. And that's significant. But the point is that she changed time.
Yeah.
She influenced the time. We need to influence the time. God is asking us to influence the time that he wants to give us more mercy. He wants to extend the time of mercy we're in. And honestly, I think he's allowing these things to happen to wake up more people. How many years, decades have we been praying for America to wake up? Yeah. You know, he's doing everything he can to try to wake people up, you know, without hurting them. Right? We need to give him more time. We need to be involved in the harvest. We need to be involved in joy. We need to be joy and rejoicing. We need to take the keys to the kingdom and lock up the gates of hell and loose the gates of heaven. We need to start marching on the devil's head. Right? We need to march. Anyway. Again, back to fear. Just talk about fear. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, it says, there were people who did not enter into rest because of their unbelief. Right? We had been told early on this year about this was a time to enter God's rest. Have you been tested not to enter the rest? But these guys, it was unbelief that kept them out of the rest. You don't want unbelief and fear and that to keep you out of the rest that he's... Again, rest and peace go together. Fear and peace don't go together, but it's the peace of God that crushes him, right? And then I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, which says that the fear of death was what influenced them their entire life. Let me read it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. And release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were so afraid of death that they never really lived. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, I believe it is, says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and his word of his testimony. That we hear that a lot. But the rest of the verse says, and love not their lives even unto death. They don't like to say that word. Right. It doesn't say they're all going to die. It says you have to get past the fear of death.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. We got to get past the fear of death.
Yeah.
All fears stem from that fear.
Yeah.
Every fear has that fear at its root. And if we really have the blood of the Lamb, what are we worried about? We know where we're going to end up.
Amen.
No matter what can men do to us? Right? So it's time for us to walk in authority, to walk on the enemy's head, right? Look, these tyrants are being unmasked. That's the Lord. He's unmasking their hunger for power. Nothing matters to them but power.
Yeah.
Right? Their motto is, there is no right, there is no wrong, there's only power. And they want it, and they'll do anything for it. And if you're in the way, they'll do it to you as much as they're able. But they can't do it to us. Right? When we get together, we encourage each other. You know, it strengthens your faith. You get somebody else that has faith, it strengthens your faith. Iron sharpens iron, you know. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The closer it gets to the day of the Lord, the more we should be obeying that, is what it says. So we're closer than we were yesterday. We ought to be gathering together more.
Yes.
There's a reason they want to attack that, right? Did you ever see where they said to any imam that they couldn't meet with their mosque?
No.
I said this early on. They said, look, they're attacking Christian churches, they're attacking synagogues, they're attacking the Jews, they're attacking the Christians. Oh no, 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 no. I said, but they're not saying a word to the mosque. Some people who just want to be offended are like, we're offended at that. But then right after that, like the next day after that, Ramadan started, and the mayor of New York, who had said, if you churches, Christians, if you meet, I'll shut you down permanently. You Jews, if you meet, I will round you up. Isn't that exactly what Hitler said? They blame Trump. It's funny, they say he's Hitler, and at the same time they say he should take all our guns. It's like, right? And he should, anyway. Only thing that means anything to them is power.
Yeah.
So he said, I will round you Jews up. But right after I had released that statement, he sends food to the mosques in the spirit of Ramadan. Now, I had somebody come up here recently. I was sharing something along this. It wasn't this story, this message, but I mentioned something along those lines. And a person said to me, what do you got against Muslims? So what makes you think I have something against Muslims? Well, you were saying this or that. I said, no, I was talking about Islam. There's a difference between Muslims and Islam. One's a belief system, one's a person. I love people. Jesus loves the Muslims, but he ain't in Islam.
Amen.
Right?
Nope.
They are singling out the Christians and the Jews for a reason. Because the Christians and the Jews, when they're standing on what they have, which is the scriptures, they're not going to help them succeed in what they want, which is to dominate in power. Whereas Islam means subjugate. It means, you know, Nicolaitan, basically. It's like conquer the people. That's what it means, is conquer. Subjugate. Put people under. That's what it means. Again, don't confuse Muslims with Islam. Islam is a belief. It's a political system. It's not even a religion. It's a political system that uses the talking of God to control people. Right? But it's a political system. Okay, so back to Diotrephes. If you read what it says, what John said about Diotrephes, he wants to be first. He loves to be first. He refuses to welcome the apostles and the prophets. Okay, in other words, to put it in the governmental context, he refuses to recognize true authority. In our nation, the people have the authority. Remember, the Constitution starts with we the people of the United States. Not we the governors, not we the mayors, not we the president, not we the Supreme Court. We the people. So, to apply it, he comes against proper authority that stands in his way. of usurping the authority. He maliciously spreads gossip about men of God. So to apply it to what we're seeing here in the secular realm, he spreads gossip and falsehoods about those who have true authority. Media. Fake news, whatever you want to call it. That you see that happening. They put the word out, they spread it, right? It's like they release it and they just start repeating it, one after the other. The newest one is, let's reimagine the police. Let's reimagine how we do police. Then you hear that, one day you never heard it, and then the next day every one of these governors and fake leaders is saying it. Because it's the true authority through true peacekeepers is standing in their way of the tyranny and authority that they desire to exercise over the laity, the people, right? So that's why they're doing that, right? They withhold hospitality from other believers. So what we're seeing in the natural sense, in the governmental sense, withholding the protection from the people that deserve it.
Yeah.
Instead, actually threatening. Right? Diotrephes requires others to follow his poor example and forbids his people to follow other ministries. So you would put that into the category of double standards, which we don't have in our country at all. Matter of fact, that's one of the cries you hear in the land that is a godly cry for justice. We need to cry out for justice, right? Luke chapter 18, there was an ungodly judge. An ungodly judge. But that woman got justice because she continued to cry out day and night. That woman is the bride. We need to cry out continually for justice. We need a little bit more time, but we're close. But you know what? If it goes the other way, if they get what they want, all that's being done that's getting towards justice, none of it, they'll stop it all if they get their preeminence, if they get their authority, if they get their power, if they put themselves back in the seat of authority, they're going to stop it all. Why? Because it's going to take away the authority that they're trying to usurp. Does that make sense? So those double standards. And then he excommunicates anyone who crosses him. So in the natural sense, in this, as we're seeing it work through the government, anyone who stands up and says, wait a minute, you can't do that, that's unconstitutional, I'll throw you in jail. Bow down to me. See what I'm saying? And so what do we have now? We have that spirit was loosed of bowing down, and now they've got just another branch, their militia branch. Now they want you to bow down to that militia branch of the same spirit. Don't bow down. We're getting very close to the time we're going to have to make a choice if we'll bow or if we'll stand.
Yeah.
Right? Does that make sense? I want to talk to you a little bit about some of this stuff. Okay. Somebody said that these Democrats are being unmasked as the tyrants that they are. This is from Frank Wright, PhD, who has been, I think, critical of what they've been telling people to do. It's not healthy. And so that they're saying this is what you need to do for your health, but it's not. But anyway, he said, in a season where it looks like protective masks may be our close companions for some time, leftists at all levels of government are taking off their masks of their political disguise. I believe we're in a season of unmasking, okay? Remember Paul on his way to Damascus? And the Lord took him down to the ground and unmasked him. He demasked him on his way to Damascus. And I believe that we're in a season of demasking, a season of Damascus experiences for people coming to themselves, so to speak, getting knocked to the ground and maybe not seeing for a time, but somebody's got to come and pray for them to open their eyes, for them to awaken, right? And at the same time, they're saying, you got to cover up, you got to cover up. The Lord is saying, I'm going to knock that right off of you. He's trying to uncover us so that we can stand before Him without any covering, right? With unveiled face. See Him face to face. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't wear a mask. If you're in a situation where you need to wear a mask, then you need to wear a mask. That's not what I'm saying. But we're in a season where the Lord's taking those things off.
Yeah.
And if you're walking in the authority that it's there, you may see this a little differently than what they're saying. Right? Even as they're putting on masks to cover themselves, they are actually unmasking their true motives. Yeah. And that is making some people's eyes open. Amen? And that's the Lord that's doing that. And you need to go and you need to find those people and you need to pray for them. And you need to pray that the scales fall off their eyes.
Yes.
Because there, many people are coming to the as low as they've ever been, and there needs to be somebody to be there to bring them to a knowledge of the light. Right?
Yes.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but also the light of our lives. All right. I want to back up a little bit. Over the course of the last basically 2 years being here, I talked about we needed to have our 2020 vision before 2020. And I often brought up 2 Chronicles 20:20, the second half says, believe on the Lord your God and you'll be established, and believe his prophets and you will prosper. It doesn't say only on Sundays. It doesn't say only when things are going good. I believe that was a word for this year, but it's been working. Listening to the true words of the Lord has... You can't make an appointment for an emergency, Colonel Jeff Cooper said. Emergencies come, the storms come, but if you're built on the rock. And when we have revelation, when we have a rock of a revelation, that's like the rock in David's sling, right? It's not the rock we're building on, but we're using that to take out the enemy, right? It's still made from the same rock. Does that make sense? So we need to set our faces like flint. But anyway, so there have been things, even like the spirit of diatrophies. I had not applied it to the government until I saw it happening. I'm like, thank you, Lord. We're totally prepared on what to do about it. You already told us ahead of time. We just had to see it begin to unfold to know that you've already prepared us. It's already arrows in our quiver. So you back up to sometimes the things that have been spoken and you go, oh, now I understand. If we're walking with the Lord and we've built on the rock, then the storms are going to come, but what we've built is going to stand. But with the prophetic words that God has given us, we will have been prepared, and now we can look back and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Wow. I didn't necessarily know it was going to look like this. What about Agabus? He said to the people in Antioch, and he said, hey, there's going to be a famine coming in Judea, right? Well, what do we care for? We're in Antioch. But he said, there's a famine coming. He didn't say when. He said, get ready. So they got ready, took up offerings, they sent help, and it came at a certain time. It says right in there, in the days of whoever it was. But he didn't even tell them when. He just said it's coming so they could prepare. We've known some of these things are coming, but were we prepared, right? And so, at any rate, I want to back up a little bit and read some of this. All right? This is 2018. This is President Trump. He was meeting with evangelical leaders in the state dining room. So he says to them, look, it's not a question of like or dislike. They will overturn everything that we've done, talking about the Democrats, if they were to win the House and the Senate. They'll do it quickly, they'll do it violently, and they will end everything immediately. When you look at Antifa and you look at some of these groups, these are violent people. I just ask you to go out and make sure that all of your people, meaning in your churches, make sure they vote, because if they don't, if they don't vote, we're going to have a miserable 2 years, and we're going to have, frankly, a very hard period of time, because when it just gets to be one election and you're one election away from losing everything you've got. And then he said, if they can impeach me, he says, then we're looking at losing our great economy, perhaps even heading into Great Depression level unemployment. Now that all of a sudden sounds kind of prophetic now looking back. Now, I'm not saying he's a prophet, but I'm saying those words were prophetic.
Yeah.
We've seen every bit of that happen. Now, thank God they didn't get both the House and the Senate, but they got one part. And look at the damage they were able to do with that one portion of the government. Well, we don't even want them to have that much. Because I'm not talking about politics. I am talking about things that matter. I am talking about spiritual discernment. Every time they ask Jesus about, what about these things are going to happen? What about the temple and no stone turn? What are we going to tell us when these things are going to happen? Tell us about the end of the age and everything. You look in Luke, you look in Mark, you look in Matthew. He says, make sure no one deceives you. That's the first thing he said to them. Don't be deceived. So I'm saying it to you tonight. Don't be deceived. All this crazy stuff and the tearing down, don't get caught up in it. Don't let them deceive you.
Right.
You know, we talk about magic. Well, let's just call it witchcraft. It's a sleight of hand. It's to try to get you to look over here while it's doing that. While they're doing all this, What do you think they're doing for the election? The only thing that matters to them is power. They don't care about doing it according to the rules. They just care about winning, taking authority. They want to dominate. They want to conquer the laity, right? And that's really what's going on. When he talks about, and other people talk about, you know, mail-in ballots and everything like that, it's all about corruption. I mean, you guys are being infiltrated with people from Washington. Washington, just, I don't follow it that closely, but I know enough to know, twice they've elected a Republican governor, and then twice they've found all these mail-in ballots. Oh, we found these mail-in ballots in somebody's trunk. Boom, there goes the governor. Twice they've elected a Republican senator from Washington, and then boom, oh, we found all these mail-in ballots in a closet. Come on. Nobody believes it, but nobody rises up. Nobody, you know, the folks that get ripped off like that don't burn down buildings, don't turn over statues. We better start turning over something, because they're not playing by the same rules. Does that make sense? So I just wanted to read that. I want to read some more stuff here. Remember how many times they said, oh, he's destroying our democracy. You know, this is the accusers of the brethren, accusing the president. They're destroying our democracy. We don't have a democracy. We're not supposed to have it. We never were supposed to have a democracy. The Republicans are named Republicans. They should stop calling it a democracy. John Adams, who's called the father of American independence, Samuel Adams was called the father of the American Revolution. He started the fight. But John Adams was the one that got it to where we could get to independence. Not just having a fight, not just having a revolution, but actually winning, okay? So anyway, so they really looked up to him, John Adams, in those days. So anyway, so he says, democracy has never been and never can be so durable as aristocracy or monarchy. But while it lasts, it's more bloody than either. Remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide. Passions are the same in all men, under all forms of simple government, and when unchecked, produce the same effects of fraud, violence, and cruelty. You'd think he was looking at BLM. You'd think he was looking at Seattle right now with CHOP. All right? And I mean, when you're watching the French Revolution happen before your eyes, you better pay attention to something called CHOP. If you know about the French Revolution. Right? Right. So Black Lives Matter is not about black lives, it's about votes. And it's about conquering the people, getting those people who have been straying a little bit now because somebody else was actually doing something for them. And so they're saying, wait a minute, this guy's actually doing something for us. And they're going, no, we can't let them have that choice. And so all of a sudden, boom, they come in with this Black Lives Matter, which is a political party. It's a militia wing of the left-wing Democrat Party. I call it the Democratic Socialist Party. And it's all about keeping people in bondage that are trying to break free, that we're beginning to break free. Well, guess what? We should be praying for them to break free. We should be praying for them to not go back into bondage, not return again to the bondage. Amen?
Amen.
And they keep talking about this is democracy in action. These are the same people that said when these people marched and said, we want to go back to work, and they said, you guys are domestic terrorists. They didn't tear anything down. They cleaned up the trash. They were on their, you know, standing on their own rights, which those Diotrephes, people in power, swore to uphold. But these people are tearing down and not building up. These people have never built anything. They're burning, they're looting. And who are they attacking? Who got hurt in this whole thing? In the places where they shut down, where they lied and said, you know, we just want to flatten the curve, and then they wanted to flatten your jobs. They went after the people who didn't vote for them, basically the small business people. Because to them, it's about punishment. Can you imagine what they're going to do if they do get power back? They want to punish anyone that strayed in the past couple 4 years. Pretty bad, huh? Well, anyway, so I'm saying these things so you can see things in the spiritual sense, right? Because they're saying this is democracy in action. This is why. Isn't this wonderful, these peaceful protests? That is democracy. And just like John Adams said, it will burn out, it will commit suicide. They're already attacking themselves. They're already now attacking the people who sent them out. Right? And what do they want to do? What have they done with the authority, being the police? Okay. The police, remember the police officer from Washington who did the little video, and he put it out, if you saw it, where he's saying, hey, look, you guys, we should not be abusing people's constitutional rights. Yeah. We're the last line of defense for the Constitution. If they're doing something that's not unconstitutional, I mean, you can tell them, well, here's the governor says you shouldn't do that, but we should not be fining them or arresting them or whatever. He got fired for that, okay? He got fired for that. So now you have loose something else, okay? So what you have done is pulled back peace officers that had legal restraints on themselves. But what about the ones that don't have restraints on themselves? They're still out there, right?
Yeah.
And George Floyd died because of that. That spirit that wasn't pulled back. That spirit which was nothing but law, quote, enforcement. I'll talk about that another time, but there's a difference between peace officers and law enforcement. So his name was Chauvin, right? We get the word chauvinistic from that. It came from a soldier in the guy named Chauvin in the Napoleonic army, and he had the attitude that he was superior to everybody else, that he was superior because of his DNA, and that's where we get the word chauvinistic from. And that Chauvin was chauvinistic over the rights of George Floyd, who only wanted to breathe. And what? How did they come and take away these rights anyway? They said, we just need 2 weeks because we want to help you breathe. We want to make sure that you're able to breathe. We want to get respirators so you're able to breathe no matter what comes, right? Yeah. And then they tell you, you know, well, put this on because it's going to keep your lungs healthy so you can breathe. But in reality, I can't breathe. You put that thing on, you can't breathe. Because now they've got you breathing in the stuff you breathed out.
Right.
And the same guy who's saying, yeah, you should do it, 2 weeks before said you shouldn't do it because it's not healthy, right? Because the only thing they care about is power. They don't care about your health. Does this make sense?
Yes.
And okay, I'm giving examples, but this is a spiritual battle. It's acting out physically before our eyes. Look, George Floyd just wanted to breathe. This came to me. This stuff about breathing came to me on Pentecost when I was given the example where God made Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in him, and he became a living soul.
Yeah.
Now Jesus, the second Adam, has the spirit in him, and he's telling his disciples, look, get ready, because I'm leaving now, but you're going to be going into Jerusalem, and on Pentecost, you know, he said, not many days hence. And then he says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some people believe that they received the Holy Spirit right then. But he said right then, he says, look, the Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. I believe they weren't getting born again at that time. But whatever you believe, the point is just those 12 is the only question. So for eternity, the rest of us, it's because we breathe in the Spirit. So on Pentecost, now most translations say it was a rushing mighty wind.
Yeah.
But it's the same translation that says it was a violent breath.
Wow.
It's the same word, ruah.
Yeah.
On the Pentecost, there was a violent breath from heaven, a breathing. And what is it? When you breathe on a baby's face, what do? They breathe in.
Yeah.
When that breath came, the apostles breathed in, and what came out was tongues.
Yes.
What God took away from the people when they said at Babel, they said, we will make a name for ourselves. He took it away from them. And on Pentecost, he breathed it right back in so they could make a name for him.
Yes.
And so it hit me then all of a sudden that, you know, Jesus is doing now what God did at the beginning, but he's doing it for us with the new birth, right?
Amen.
But he's given us the Spirit. Then it hit me. This whole thing is God is trying to demask us and get us to breathe.
Yes.
To breathe in his Spirit.
Yes.
To take in the breath of life. And they're trying to choke us.
Yeah.
They're saying, we're going to save you, we're going to keep you healthy, and they're lying. And God's saying, I have the breath of life, I'm going to breathe into you, and you'll be able to give respiration to everybody. You'll be able to breathe the breath of life on other people, right?
Yeah.
And bless them. This is the battle that's going on right now. The reason he went to Damascus is so we can take in the breath of life. Right? All right. So that quote from President Trump was from 2018. I had one from 2017. Let me see if I can find it. If I can't. All right, this is August 17th, 2017. It's sad to see the history and the culture of our great country being ripped apart with the removal of these beautiful statues and monuments. This week, it's Robert E. Lee. I noticed that Stonewall Jackson's coming down. I wonder, is George Washington next week? And is it Thomas Jefferson the week after? You really do have to ask yourself, where does this stop? Okay, that was 2017.
Wow.
If people would get past the way he says things and pay attention to what he says, it's kind of prophetic. The Lord actually likes to offend our flesh. Pray for the guy. You know how tired he is? The guy is pretty remarkable. I'm talking about the president. He is pretty remarkable for a guy his age. I'm praying I have at least that much stamina when I'm his age. I'd like to have some of that money too, but point is that it's remarkable. He is getting weary though. You can't stand up to the attacks he's been standing up for. And he was right when he said, they're coming after me, but it's you that they really want to come to. I'm standing in between them and you. And that's the truth. That's the truth. He's far from perfect, but by gosh, I've been amazed at how he has at times held back from overextending authority and sticking with, you know, getting the input from his lawyers on what is constitutional that I can do, and sticking with that, and not saying, hey, look, we're going to come in, I'll fix that in an hour up there in Seattle. But he's not coming in unless he's asked, because that's the federal system. The mayor or the governor has to ask, and they don't want to ask. You know why they don't want to ask? Because they would rather burn the whole thing down than to give up power. That should concern you. This is serious. I mean, this is not figurative. What I just said is not figurative. We can see it with our own eyes. When way back months ago, when the governor of Oregon said, well, we're going to have to be shut down to July 6th.
Right.
July 6th? Why not July 3rd?
Right.
Because they hate America. They don't want you celebrating on July 4th. This is an attack on your nation. This is an attack on your constitutional rights. That's why July 6th. So I hope everybody over there gets out on the 4th of July and has a great time. Whatever. But you see, why July 6th? Because they're attacking the roots of what gets in the way of them having their tyrannical powers, which what limits them. Our Constitution was built fully to limit the government and release the people. Haggai says, hey, look, you've got all this great money. I've blessed you. But now you're putting it in bags with holes. I bless you. Everything's going good. But now I send a plague. And all of a sudden it all dried out. Why? Because you're supposed to be building my house, not your house. So here we are in this situation in our nation. The highest unemployment ever. Highest unemployment for every demographic ever. And overnight, boom, it's gone. And I love what Paula White said at the Rose Garden when she gave that prophetic word about David inquired of the Lord, and he says, shall I go out? And he says, go out, pursue, and you will recover all. So people are repeating, she said, we'll recover all. No, it says, pursue, and you will recover all. There's something we need to do. David didn't just stay back and say, oh, the Lord said we're going to recover all. No, pursue. We've got, look, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit as the helper.
Yes.
Not the doer. You're the doer. He's the helper. He will help you do, but Jesus said, if you do what I say, then you're built on the rock. If you don't do it, you have a picture of a rock. You're not building on it. Okay. This is June 24th, 2020. I think many of the people that are knocking down these statues don't even have any idea what the statue is, what it means, who it is. Now they're looking at Jesus Christ. They're looking at George Washington. They're looking at Abraham Lincoln. Thomas Jefferson. Not going to happen. Not going to happen as long as I'm here. Okay. They are. Now they're looking at Abraham Lincoln. Okay. In Lincoln Square in Washington, D.C., they got a statue of Abraham Lincoln standing there as a slave right here. He's just been freed. That statue was paid for by freed slaves. They knew what they wanted the statue to look like. That actually happened. And he said, stand up. No, you're a citizen now. Don't bow down to anyone, he said. And now they want you to bow down to them so they can put you in servitude. No. And they want to tear down that statue? I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with black lives. It has to do with putting people in bondage. Putting the Democrat Party is the party of slavery, and they want to enslave everybody because they have become the Marxist Party, which is all about burning everything down to start over with the utopia. They call it utopia, but it's all about them conquering the people. Does this make sense? Well, they haven't torn it down, and they're not gonna. They, you know, here's some of the things they have torn down. Let me find my other. I know Ulysses S. Grant. They tore over Ulysses S. Grant. Without Ulysses S. Grant, okay, he was not only the one that won the Civil War, so that Abraham Lincoln could be Abraham Lincoln. You know. He came from an abolitionist family, very strong abolitionist family. His wife was from a slave owning family, okay? They got married. And for a wedding present, he was given a slave. He never wanted a slave, he was given a slave. You know what he did with that slave? Now, he was struggling. He had been in the army and all this kind of stuff, and then, you know, he was struggling financially. And actually, there's a story where he was actually taking some wood in to sell it, and he was going down the, and he was a hero in the Mexican-American War, a young guy, but some of his writing that he did and everything to take messages through the lines and so on, pretty remarkable. Well, anyway, so he was going to town with some wood to sell, and he looked just like a vagabond, basically. And one of his other officers that he served with in Mexico, so, is that you, Ulysses? He's like, yeah. And he thought, and he wrote in his notes, you know, which is history now. He's like, he looked like I can't remember, it was vagabond or something along those lines. I mean, he was struggling to make ends meet. Eventually, he went and asked his dad for a job. His dad gave him a job. But anyway, he had been given this slave. He was a good, hard worker. He went down at a time when he needed the money, and he said, he went down and did it legally. He went down and said, I want to give this man his freedom. And the guy who was there doing the book said, I'll give you $1,000 for him. $1,000, that's like about, I forget, but probably about $100,000 now.
Yeah.
And he said, no, I'm giving his freedom. That's Ulysses S. Grant. He's the guy who then ran against Andrew Johnson, who was pretty much building he was punishing some people, but he was really trying to get things back the way they were before the war from the presidency. In other words, even Robert E. Lee said when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, he said that's the worst thing that could have happened to the South. And he was right about that. So Ulysses S. Grant is the one that starts enforcing the 14th Amendment, the 15th Amendment, and starts making sure that the freed slaves can vote and so on and so forth and be protected to do those things. So he did a lot of great things. Well, you don't hear about those things anymore because the Democrats got in and rewrote history as the professors who write history. I have a copy of an original copy of Ulysses S. Grant's memoirs, which is two big books. And I've read them from the original. Of course, you can read them probably on Kindle and it'd be the same, but I think it's kind of cool. Anyway, point is that he was a great man. He doesn't get credit for... He was one of the most famous men in the world when he traveled the world, everywhere he went, for what he was able to accomplish. And for 100 years, he was looked up to by the whole nation, but especially by those who were freed and descendants of those that were freed. All right. They knocked down Matthias Baldwin in Philadelphia. He was an abolitionist who funded schools for black children out of his own pocket. In Madison, Wisconsin, they tore down the statue of Colonel Hans Christian Haig, who was a legal immigrant, who was a strong abolitionist and anti-slavery advocate who fought for the Union and gave his life freeing the slaves. They tore down his statue. I could go on and on and on, but I want to share something with you. The other day, I saw them removing in Wilmington, Delaware. I saw it on TV. The statue of Caesar Rodney. I got to tell you about Caesar Rodney. I was incised when I saw it. You probably weren't because you probably don't know who he is. Big statue of him in Rodney Square. So it's named, even if they take the statue away, it's still Rodney Square. But he was on his horse. It was kind of like, Paul Revere and his Midnight Ride. You only know about that because of Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote the poem about Paul Revere's midnight ride. But he wasn't the only one that made the ride, and he got caught by the British. So even if he had gotten escaped from the British, which he did, there were other people that went out with that word. So I'm not, you know, demeaning Paul Revere's sacrifice and the fact that he went out, but there were others that went out. But there was only one Cesar Rodney. Another reason why it's so important to share this with you is because Cesar Rodney wore a veil. He wore a mask. Generally, it was a green scarf. It's because he had face cancer. So he did that to be polite, to you know, not show off his scars and everything, and what he was dealing with in the fight he was dealing with physically. So here's his biography. He was from Delaware, same place as Joe Biden. Okay, he was the grandson of the first missionary sent to Delaware from Scotland by the, quote, Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts, okay? His father died when he was 16. Starting at the age of 22, he filled a number of local political positions in Kent County, Delaware, including sheriff, registrar of wills, justice of the peace, clerk of the orphans court, and recorder of deeds. At the age of 30, Rodney was elected for the first time to the Delaware Assembly, a position he served in until 1776. He also became an associate justice of the Delaware Supreme Court from 1769 through 1777. He served as Kent County militia captain during the French and Indian War. In 1766, as the Speaker of the Assembly, he introduced a bill to prohibit the importation of slaves into Delaware. At the time, he was living at Bayfield, a plantation of 1,000 acres, and he owned 200 slaves. It's clear that he was pondering questions of liberty and freedom. Now, again, they say, well, these were all slave owners. Well, number one, they weren't all. Abraham Lincoln wasn't. None of these other abolitionists ever were. But at the time that when these guys were born, slavery was in every continent. It was in Europe. It was in Asia. It was in Africa. Slavery began in Africa. Yeah. And it didn't end even to the 21st century. It's still going on in Africa, especially wherever Islam is. Mm-hmm. Where have they burned down a mosque? They want to replace the police. Okay, there's always going to be police. In CHOP, there's police. Right? It just becomes gangs, right? But they want to replace the police with Antifa soldiers and Muslim militia. Wow. Now, you thought that our previous president, Obama, brought in people from Somalia and places like that, war-torn places where they had warlords, you thought he brought them here so that they could partake of our government and enjoy the freedom that we have. But in reality, you're finding out he brought them here to make this like that. Yep. Ilhan Omar is a good example who wants to burn it down. So you're always going to have police, but who is it going to be? Those are the shock troops that they sent out to keep people in line, okay? This is serious business. I'm not trying to scare you, but you ought to be somewhat scared of these guys and what they want to do. Anyway, so slavery was, because of their whole idea of liberty, which started with the nobles back with the Magna Carta, right? But it took years and years, and then we inherited that idea, and then they spread it out from not just nobles to let's do it for everybody, right? And it still took time. It's still taking time. But by gosh, it's happened for more people than in any other place in history, in any other nation, for more people than any other place in history. That cost him something to do that. You say, well, that's nothing. Well, maybe not for you, but he did it for you. Okay, all his slaves were later freed at his instructions. Cesar Rodney was a delegate to the 1765 Stamp Act Congress. He also served on Delaware's Committee of Correspondence. In the House of Assembly, Rodney was the Speaker of the House when Delaware declared independence in June 15th of 1775. Delaware's the second smallest state. It was colony. Can you imagine something that small declaring independence before all the colonies got together and declared independence? That's either crazy or audacious or something. I think they prayed a lot, but that's astounding. All right, anyway. Okay, he was subsequently made a brigadier general of the Delaware militia, charged with the defense of the state and pulling down loyalist rebellions. Rodney was elected as a delegate to the Continental Congress from 1774 to 1776. He was a member when the vote for independence was made. Okay, now, here's where I want you to get the story. Delaware had three representatives. Thomas McKean, George Reed, and Caesar Rodney. And, you know, they would come and go and so on as they needed to. Well, Caesar Rodney had gone home, partly for health, partly to deal with things back on his plantation. When they were coming up for the vote on the Declaration of Independence, remember they'd gone all this time and adjourned so they could go write it. And they're like, "Why do you want to write it? We're going to vote it down anyway." And then they decided somebody trying to kill it said, "Well, we want to have it unanimous. In other words, you can't have a Declaration of Independence unless it's unanimous." And John Adams was like, "No way, it'll never be unanimous." "Oh well, if we don't have it unanimous, then you're going to have brother fighting against brother. We can't do it." So actually, it came down to a vote, and it was a tie vote. And it was John Hancock, the president of the Congress, who said, "Yeah, it's got to be unanimous." And then they thought, "Oh, the guys that were for independence were like, you've sunk us." "No, it's got to be unanimous, or we're going to be fighting each other." And so they really stuck their neck out by saying that the vote for no vote has to be unanimous, but this one did. The vote for the Declaration of Independence was going to have to be unanimous. So it came down, they were pooling who was going to vote, how they're going to vote, and it came down to Thomas McKean and George Reed, and George Reed said, "I'm voting against it." So now it's a tie. That means Delaware's voting against it. That means the Declaration of Independence is not going to pass. Thomas McKean sends word down to Delaware, says, "You got to get up here, Caesar." Caesar gets on his horse, makes the 80-mile ride in 18 hours, I think it was. It says he rode all night in a torrential rainstorm. He arrived at Independence Hall on the morning of July 2nd, which is the day they voted, muddy, wet, fatigued, booted and spurred, seriously ill. It had consumed 18 hours and much of his vitality. He was strong enough to break the tie and vote for independence. In other words, if it wasn't for Caesar Rodney's ride and his vote, we would not have had the Declaration of Independence. And let me tell you about Caesar Rodney. Okay, I told you he wore a mask or a veil because of the cancer that he had on his face. Now, he had cancer, and he eventually died from it, but he didn't have to die from it because it was treatable cancer. But you had to go to England for the treatment. When he signed his name to the Declaration, he signed away any chance of ever going to England for treatment. He signed his own death warrant. He never married. He never had children. You are his progeny. And they just removed his statue. But when I saw it, I was incised. Now, tonight is the 239th anniversary of the death of Caesar Rodney. Oh, wow. To the day. Now, so you can't make that stuff up. No. And this is a message. The Lord wants to unmask us. Here was a man that had to wear it because of his own health. He signed so you could have freedom. He signed so all his slaves that he had could have freedom. He unmasked his own heart. The Lord is unmasking the hearts of the people we have in authority right now, today. And you have to decide, are you going to submit to that authority, or are we going to submit to this authority that was handed down to us by our forefathers? So I want you to remember the spirit of Caesar Rodney and what he gave and the example he gave. And you could say, "Oh, he was a slave owner." Yeah, but not at the end he wasn't. And I'll bet you all those slaves had nice things to say about him, former slaves.
Yeah.
And now everybody that knew him in those days thought well of him. And everyone that knew of his situation realized he gave his life for his country. And he gave his life for you and for me so that we could walk in liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And these people that want to take away your liberty is because they're the enemies of the Spirit of the Lord. This is the spirit of Antichrist that is working behind the spirit of Diotrephes. This is the spirit that's really working behind all these things, but you can see what spirit is in these positions of authority, and you can stand up against it. We're going to talk about it more, but I want you to understand that story, because we need to have people like Caesar Rodney that will not bow down to illegal authority, that will stand up, and no matter what it takes and no matter what it costs, they pledge their lives, sacred honor, and all their fortune. And they meant it.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 5903. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.